among the brethren, like unto thee. He shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And you can remain standing. We'll sing our theme song. It's hymn number 120 in your Reb hymnals. Grab your hymnal. 120, God makes no mistakes. Over too quickly, those first words of that song starts off, my life I give to you. And that ultimately is what God calls for us to do, to make our lives available to him, a living sacrifice, so that he can show his greatness in every part of our life. And I hope that as we've sung that, we've already expressed a heart of consecration to him, and this whole service really is a response to the Lord of giving our lives to him. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Father, Lord, we do want to confirm what we have sung. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We have been redeemed by that blood, and we have forgiveness through that blood. And so, Father, we come before you, thanking you and praising you for the love that sent Jesus Christ from the heavens, and that compelled him to go and made him willing to make such a sacrifice for us, not only in becoming a man, but giving of himself and laying down his life for us, taking upon us even that curse and that sin that we have done. And so, Father, we come in thankfulness to you. We have a message to tell the world because of what you have done for us, and may we be willing to share our testimony with those around us at every hand. And so, Lord, we just look to you, Father. Would you stir our hearts? Would your Spirit pour out the love of God into us in this time and help us to know how that we are to glorify you? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to welcome you to our service here today again as well. And we are excited about the day. It's a really good day. And we are today is the day of our annual church picnic. So that means we do not have an evening service, but we'd love for you to come, and it's at the Brock's house. If you're not familiar with that, be glad for you to follow someone along to get there, but It's going to be a good time of fellowship. We'll have plenty of food, and we've got lots of grills to get things going. And our plan is to probably about 12:30. We'll kind of have to see how it goes, because it depends on how quickly we can get there. But we'd like to, if you're working on a grill, try to get there as quickly as you can. If you've got some meat, get that too. And we're going to try to be a little organized and get that meat back to you if you need it. I do have a sheet, I guess. I probably should just explain it from the get-go. If you're bringing some meat here today and you say, hey, this is just some hot dogs, it's for anybody, and we've got a pot and things, or we'll have some things anybody can go through. But if you have something particular and special, you're bringing meat for your family, then we'll be able to grill that for you and get it back to you. So we're going to try to be organized about that this year. So that should be, hope we'll see how it works, but it'll be a lot of fun. It's going to be, there's going to be plenty of food for all. We're always trying to figure, we're sending stuff home, all right? So if anybody's sitting here thinking, Pastor, I'm not so sure, trust me. We are sending stuff home with people after every time, because everybody thinks, I got to bring for everybody else. So it's a good time. And we'll be having some games, playing some softball. So bring a softball equipment, or bring a chair to sit there and enjoy the day that God has for us. This is also the week it's arrived for the teens this Saturday to go on the Fritz Adventure over in Missouri. So that's going to be a good time coming up. We're in May. We're not too far away. So I want you to be in prayer, asking for God to stir your heart. I know God's going to use some concentrated preaching with a real specific edge. I don't know what he's going to speak on. I don't ask him to speak on anything. But the Lord's going to lead him, and God's going to meet needs in our life. And so as much as you can, as much as you come, that should be as much as you're blessed. So as much as you can be here, I encourage you to come. I believe God's hand is upon this young man, and I'm excited to see what God does in our lives through this evangelist. Also, our Seeking the Summit, want those that are a part of that to be aware that we're going to try to do an outdoor Sonic event this month. So now we're going to be in prayer for the 19th at 11:30 that it's not raining, okay? So we've got a backup plan, but we'll keep that in mind. And then also this month, College and Career, if you're part of College and Career age and you'd like to go to a pretty, really inexpensive bowling activity, it's going to be really a lot of fun. We'll do that on Saturday, May the 30th, and meet at the church at 10 and be back around 2 or 3, something like that. So it's going to be a good time, and want to put that on your radar. Well, our missionary family of the week to pray for is Nick and Emily Stoll. They are missionaries to Nepal, a very difficult region, they are building relationships. They're in their first term, and so they're just praising God for getting people that have totally different culture, so much of their culture is wrapped up in idolatry and other false gods. Just being able to connect with them and share the love of Christ with their neighbors has been a real step of victory for them. They're in language school, and there were elections that often cause political unrest. So things to keep in prayer for them this week. And then our family of the week is Brother Dale Arnold. See you back there, brother. Is there anything we can pray for you about? I know there is this week. Okay. Okay. Oh, really? Very good. Neat. Angel food cake? Okay, very good. And you've got an eye surgery, right? Eye surgery. So you go from the knife to the laser. So that's best. Okay, so we'll pray for Dale. So we'll keep you in prayer. It's this Friday, right? So let's keep that especially as he prepares for that. And then 2 weeks, so have the other eye done. So. All right, well, we're singing, and as we sing, the Bible says that we are edifying one another. So sing out this truth to the Lord, and also hear the edification from each other.
I think we'll all stand again. You can take your hymnal to 524. You can stand with me as we sing 524, Saved by the Blood. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. I speed it up a little bit.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one, the angels rejoicing because it is done. A child of the Father joins heir with the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one.
This morning, if you would, open to 2 Kings chapter 4. We'll begin reading verse 1 for today's scripture reading. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. And he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is a full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said to her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. May God bless the reading of His word this morning. You may be seated. And this time we're going to spend a few moments in individual prayer to our God.
That's a challenging song if you think about those words. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, it's right now. Hope that's our testimony, that we are walking with Him in the full assurance of His forgiveness, walking with Him. We can express that love as we give to Him even today. I'd like to ask Brother Joe White. Brother Joe, if you wouldn't mind praying for us for our offering here this morning.
Sons of God, and heirs of joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. who cannot rest, that great hope. Glory is prayed out for the blessed gift of the offering. Ask that blessed be my offering and Father giver. In Jesus' gracious name we ask it all. Amen.
Thank you.
will stand this time as well. We'll turn to 145, Love As I Loved, in your hymnals. This is a song I didn't know till recently, but it's really a convicting thought, at least to me. As you sing it, you'll notice the theme of it, that loving like Jesus did in a very practical way. It talks about the disciples pushing people away who were coming to talk with Jesus or coming to seek him or get healed of him. That's not how Jesus was. He cared for them, and he treated them like he cared for them. And how often in my life, that's not really the case. I don't really care. I don't care about the people. I care about the convenience. And it's really a challenging thought if you think about this song as we sing it. 145, Love As I Loved. About 20 pages over in your hymnal. 126.
Thank you.
Christ man, thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfect we restored in thee. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise.
Crown him King of Kings, crown him Lord of Lords. Jesus, my Savior, worship and adore. He arose from death the victor, he shall reign forevermore. Crown him King of Kings, crown him Lord of Lords. Crown him King of Kings, crown him Lord of Lords. Jesus, my Savior, worship and adore. He arose from death the victor, he shall reign forevermore. Crown him King of Kings, crown him Lord of Lords. In the ages past, God chose a prince of heaven above to rule as king over all in great mercy and love. Jesus Christ is the name of the one picked by God to reign, and he waits now the time he will hear us all proclaim. Crown him King of Kings, crown him Lord of Lords. Jesus, my Savior, worship and adore. He arose from death the victor, he shall reign forevermore. Crown him King of Kings, crown him Lord of Lords. In this present day, the wicked still ignore others' blame. They reject his claim as their king, they curse and mock his great name. But there's coming a day when his foes shall be swept away, and the host of the ages will bow to him and say, crown him King of Kings, crown him Lord of Lords. Jesus, my Savior, worship and adore. He arose from death a victor, he shall reign forevermore. Crown him King of Kings, crown him Lord of Lords. Crown him King of Kings, crown him Lord of Lords. Crown him, crown him, crown him, crown him King of Kings.
Amen. This abides with our Sunday school and humble himself, and yet there's coming a day when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming. He's waiting. He's waiting. Can you imagine what that means? I think God wants his son to be exalted right now. But he's waiting. And it's not going to be long. And he's going to, he will not tarry forever. I can promise you that. He will send his son. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy 24. And as we do that, I'll invite the young people and the children to make their way to Children's Church. We are studying the book of Deuteronomy. A wonderful book. The book that Jesus loved. You say, how do you know that? When he was met by the devil in the wilderness, he quoted the scripture of God to overcome temptation. And every time he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. In words of the Old Testament books, Jesus quoted from the Psalms and he quoted from Deuteronomy. And it's a really beautiful thing that Jesus knew this book. He loved this book. As the psalmist says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And this is true for the Lord Jesus. Maybe true for us as we look into this law of liberty today and see how God wants to reveal himself to us. Our subject today is theft. A lovely subject. We're going to find out, though, that it's more than just taking from people. It's valuing possessions over people. And when we get our priorities wrong, and we've got that's ultimately what's going on with theft, we can do that in a lot of different ways as the Scripture is going to unfold for us. A tragic story. A missionary by the name of Hudson Taylor was traveling on a boat, meeting on his way down the Chinese coastline, and he was with a man who was a helper of his. His name was Peter. He was assisting him, and he fell overboard. He didn't know how to swim. Taylor immediately dived in to try to help him, but he couldn't find him. He went under. He comes back up, searching, and frantically looks over on the side of the shore, and he sees some fishermen with a dragnet, and he says, please, come over and help. They said it wasn't convenient. They were busy fishing. He said, there's a man here. He said, how much money will you give us? He said, I'll give you all I have. How much do you have? With haggling with him, there wasn't enough. He said, when I get, I will come back. I will pay you. I said, all right, fine. And they come over there. They drag the net, and they pull up Peter's lifeless body. While they dithered over possessions and money, a man lost his life. When Taylor would come back to England, he would tell this story about every church he went to. It illustrated the cold indifference of this world to human suffering. When you don't have God and when you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have basic love and compassion for one another. And you see, God is indispensable for what we call generosity and love and kindness to others. And what we're going to see today is that because God is gracious and He is giving, we too must reflect His generosity towards others. As we turn towards this passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy 24, Deuteronomy 24 really addresses the people who are vulnerable. You'll see this at every hand. And we're going to find that stealing is not just taking things from people, as I said, but it can be described as this, taking advantage of people who are weaker than we are. Let me give you a little bit of the structure here in chapter 24. We've looked at the two subjects that we're dealing with, marriage. But let's look at what's going on. You're going to see that he's going to command them, do not take the millstone. All right, and I've actually tried to orient on your slide and to condense the very form of the words. And so the yellow here is in the context of lending. A lot of what we're going to talk about, in fact, most of what we're going to talk about, has the idea of lending towards those who are in need. The blue is the passages that kind of stand out here, and we're not going to touch on those today because they're a little unique, and I want to come back and touch on them on their own aspect. And the green has the idea of referencing a poor person, a fatherless, a widow, or a stranger. An underlined section here lets us know that a portion, it finishes that section with a call to remember. There's going to be three of those. And we're going to see there's an aspect there that's going on here. So He says, now, if you kidnap somebody that's stealing a person, you're going to die. All right, so he gives a death penalty there. And then he says, you need to obey the leprosy instruction in verses 8 through 9. Verses 10 through 11, he says, you cannot repossess an item or take a pledge in someone's house. Verse 12 through 13 says, do not hold a garment overnight as a pledge. Verses 14 through 15 say, don't oppress a hired servant. Make sure that they are paid. 16 says, don't punish others for someone else's sin. That's going to be unique and different. We'll hold that aside. It says, don't thwart justice for the needy in verses 17 through 18. And then don't harvest everything. Three times he commands this thing in verses 19 to 22. And you say, Pastor, are we going to go through all that? We're going to try. All right. This is going to be exciting. It's going to be good. I think there's an overarching theme here that I want us to see. And as it comes together, we'll see if we can do it in a topical way that will help us here. I want us to see the context of most of this is the idea of lending. And it comes back at the beginning. It's a strong emphasis. And I'll kind of reference as we kind of interpret some of these things. And it also comes up towards the end. There's this idea of a pledge. And you know what? God's commanded them to lend to other people. It was not something that they had an option in. They really should do this. And we saw this in Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8. He says, if there be among you a poor man, one of your brethren, with any of thy gates and thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth to thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand. Okay, see this idea that God wants? We talked about the open hand towards others. Wide unto him, and shalt surely lend sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth or lacks. So when you see someone have a need, he says, I want you to open your hand, and the bare minimum here is lending. Now, lending is not necessarily giving. Lending is an expectation that you will receive a payback on those things. And that's why there's a pledge. A pledge is the assurance from the person who borrowed that I will pay you back. That'll take place if you go down to Buck Run and you want to get a basketball. They say, why don't you just leave something of value to ensure that you're not going to walk out with the basketball? And so they'll take something and you have to kind of give a little collateral. And so I give them a little, you know, a piece of, a straw wrapper, you know, they've already used a crinkle that comes out of my pocket. Right here, you know, this right here, that'll be the surety of comeback. They're like, no. I'm just teasing. It has to be something of valuable that they know is more valuable than the basketball. You will come back for this. And that's what the aspect of a pledge is about in here. And we have to understand in the context of lending, there's some principles that we need to see. Borrowing makes you a servant. You don't want to borrow. You say, wow, if everybody has to lend to me and there's no interest on these things, man, I'll just go into, just be raking it in. I'll borrow from here and everybody has to give to me. And all that aspect. That's not what's going on here. To borrow was a place of embarrassment. There was an element of need that was going on in your life. And the Bible says in Proverbs 22:7, the borrower is servant to the lender. And in fact, if you defaulted on your loan to someone, you did not get to declare bankruptcy. You became their servant until you paid it off. So it was a pretty serious deal there. You had to pay it back. You lost your autonomy in some sense. So it was a great tragedy if you couldn't pay back. You know, there's a story in 2 Kings where a man had an axe head and he's chopping and the axe falls off and he says, oh no, alas, it was borrowed. It wasn't just a little small deal to not pay someone back. It was a big deal. And so going into debt was something that was like, you try not to do that as much as you possibly can. But you know what? Also, so borrowing is an aspect that puts you at a disadvantage. You become a servant to that person. But actually lending was a sacrifice too because it was a loss of property and you were not allowed to get interest from them. And that's why you would be tempted to say, hey, what's in it for me? Nothing. He says, it doesn't matter if there's nothing in it for you. God wants you to lend. And this is so, that's why it's called lending was seen as a generous act. Matthew 5:42, Jesus goes on to this. He says, give to him that asketh, and of him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. So someone comes and they're in need. You can see that need and they need to borrow. You say, all right, don't turn them away. Luke 6:35 says, love your enemies, do good, and lend. So your enemy comes back to you, and they're in need. And God says, you lend to them too. And so there's something very special about this in terms of what God wants to do. And so ultimately what we see here is that the heart of the opposite of stealing in violation of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, is what God wants is a heart of generosity. He says, love your enemies and lend. In Ephesians 4:28, he says, let him that stole steal no more, but working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give. All right, so what God ultimately wants is, you say, in this passage, he's telling us what it means to love the Lord our God with all our hearts. Just as we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God's desire is for us to demonstrate, if you love God, you will have this kind of spirit. You will have a generous heart to love other people. So that ultimately, you can say, if according to Ephesians chapter 4 and 28, you're either one or the two. You're either a taker or you're a giver. You're a thief or you're someone who meets other people's needs. You say, wait a second, can't there be something in between? Can't I be someone who I don't steal from anybody else, and I just kind of hold on to my stuff, and I'm kind of Scrooge. I'm a tinflint. And he says, no, you can't, because you actually have justice. Righteousness requires that you be a giver if you want to be like your God. So here's the context. We're in this aspect of love and God's practicality. If you say, you know, the Bible is not very practical, the Bible's going to get really practical. It is sufficient for all of our needs. And what he's doing here is so beautiful in this legislation. He's going to teach us not only commands, but in those commands, I want us to extract as best that we can the principles of what generosity looks like from these things. So let's examine the principles of generosity. And then we can look at verse 6. He says, no man shall take the nether, that's the the nether is the under, or the upper millstone to pledge, for he taketh a man's life to pledge. You can kind of see this here on your screen. You see two stones. One is the nether on the bottom, the other is the upper. And these two would grind them in a circular manner here, and they would put their grain, and it would be something that would basically turn their grain into flour. And they made their bread from scratch every day. And so if you came and took and said, all right, you got to give a pledge to me. I want to make sure, I know you're going to, I want to make sure, I'm going to give you a lend. I'm going to do you a favor, man. But I want to have a pledge and I want your millstone. You know what that would mean? It would mean that that family would not be able to make their bread, their food, until they paid the money back. Oh, I know you're going to pay it back, and you're going to do it quick, because you're going to be awful hungry. You know what's going on here? He says that this idea of a millstone is actually paralleled in Jeremiah with the voice of a bridegroom, the voice of a bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. It's as if when you hear that sound of the millstone going, you know what it's like? You know dinner's coming. It's a happy sound. It's a need. It's something you have. And God says you should consider others' needs of provision. When you go to something, you say, you know what? What does that person need for their life? They need that millstone. I ought not to take that from them. And a genuine need is food for a human being. All right, everybody needs to eat. And so we need to be thoughtful about that. You know, it's interesting in modern laws in America, if you declare bankruptcy, if you have three cars, you can lose all your cars, but they will not take the car that you use to go to work. Because you need the car so you can provide for your family, so you can meet your needs. And where it's interesting how many of our laws are based off considering the biblical principles that are found here. I'm so proud of you as a church family, because many times you guys are thinking about people's needs even before I am. It's just amazing. So many times I'll hear it and I'll be like, oh, I should have thought of that. And some of you, so they're in this situation or this. What can we do to help meet their needs in a very practical way? Oftentimes it's that practical. It's out even meeting someone with food, helping them in their need. And that's something God wants. We ought to consider the genuine needs of provision that other people have. But we also need to consider the needs for protection. Look over at verse 12 and 13. 12 and 13, this also is dealing with a pledge. And it says, if a man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. In any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee, and it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God. We don't know exactly what it is when he says you will not sleep with his pledge. That doesn't make it very clear, but he makes it very clear in verse 13 that he's talking about his raiment. We're talking about someone who is so poor that they don't have anything except for their outer garment. And so this outer garment would be like an outer robe, and it was just used for all kinds of different things. And so everybody would have it. It's interesting that even blind Bartimaeus had a robe. And it says when Jesus called him, he dropped it and he came. So when someone dropped their robe, they would have an inner garment underneath that as well. But this was just a tool that was used, and it was big enough garment to keep them warm at night. And so this person, every night that they slept without that warm blanket, it wasn't just their clothes, it was their shelter from the cold night air. And so there's an element here that we see this aspect of protection. And a genuine need is for someone to have clothing, to have shelter. It's very interesting that in modern laws as well, when you declare bankruptcy, you know what else you get to keep? Your house. So there's a lot of things you might have to give up and sell to pay off your debt to some degree, but in the end, they're going to say, no, we're not going to take away your house from you. You need that. And that's exactly what God wants. He wants us to be thinking about what are the needs of other people. Interestingly enough, the Bible does say, with food and raiment, therewith be content. Jesus talks about that in Matthew when he says, you know, you're worried about food, you're worried about raiment. And this has the idea of, and even the word raiment in Matthew has the idea of a little bit of a shelter, a covering aspect of things. God acknowledges these two things are absolutely fundamental to human existence. You must have provision. You must have the shelter of protection. And that includes clothes for your body. So we see that what God wants right off the bat is when you're thinking about someone, you say, they owe me something. You don't deal with them according to whatever off of your basis. You'd be thinking about their needs. That's an other's focus. We also see another principle here. A person can never be treated as a possession. We see this in verse 7. Verse 7. If a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel and maketh merchandise of him or selleth him, then that thief shall die. And thou shalt put away evil from among you. The context here is lending. Just like we heard in the story read for us in the early scripture reading in Kings, what did that widow woman say? I can't pay my debt, and the creditor is coming to take my sons, and he's going to sell them into servitude so that they have to work to pay off my debt. You know what God says? Anybody who steals a person to pay off a debt or to make a profit, this would be, we can include kidnapping in that. This is the only law in all of these commandments here that actually lays out the punishment. It says, if you do this, if a man is found and the clear evidence is there that you have taken these people to sell them, he says, that thief shall die. Because, you know, where is what's important on the scale of things? Hey, I got to get my money. I got it. You're going to have to pay. It's like the mafia. They said, you're going to pay me back, man. You know, if the mafia comes knocking on your door, they're going to, you know, whatever it takes, you know, he's going to have to do it. You know, put some pearly blocks on your feet and send you down. You know, it's whatever going to happen. It's like God says, no way. You do not get to treat my possessions as that's what's important. People are more important. You know what? Possession should never be treated as more important than people. Can we put it that way? And yet people are willing to ruin relationships over money, over possessions. You yell at your kids because they ruined something. go up. Now, I'm not saying that they shouldn't learn to do stuff, and I'm not saying really you can't fuss at your kids. But there's an aspect, you can have the wrong heart real quick and get all things out of proportion. Here's an eternal soul that you want to lead to Jesus Christ, and here's something that's not going to last but 3 or 4 years anyway, and we got everything all out of whack. And God says, where is your priorities? Where are possessions in regulation? Does someone have to walk on eggshells in your house because they might hurt your things? Oh, be careful. Oh, be careful. Oh. There's an aspect that says, when you get a lot of strife in a home because there's money or because of possessions, it's interesting, Jeremiah witnessed to this. He said, woe is me. I am a man of strife, of contention. And I said, I haven't even lent anybody anything. I haven't lent on usury, and everyone doth curse me. The reality is, he's just pointing to an aspect in life that says, you know what? Money, when it gets into a relationship, can ruin a relationship, can it not? It's like, you want to be careful who you lend money to, because all of a sudden that money can start changing the way you look at people and the way you respond to them. And when they see you, they're like, oh man, he's coming, I owe him money. And it just, there's this aspect that when money enters in, possessions, they become more important than the relationship. It just devastates. It's amazing how wonderful families can be so happy and loving and everything, and all of a sudden inheritance comes. And then there's fighting and bickering and stuff that you never thought was going to happen. I mean, you hadn't seen it in years, decades. But now there's a chunk of money to be had, and all of a sudden there's some strife. And he said, God says, you must prioritize people over possessions. There's an aspect that when we come to this idea, the wrong aspect that says stealing is, it's going to be me over you. And that's not right. It's against God's law. And God treats this very seriously. What we see another principle here, and that's in verse 10 and 11. Never insult someone's personal dignity. Let's see this in verse 10. It says, and when thou dost lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. Thou shalt stand abroad, and the man to whom thou dost lend shall bring out the pledge abroad to thee. Isn't that interesting? That means that you have a pledge. You said, what will you give me? I'll give you Michael Jordan's rookie card. All right, that'll be my pledge. All right. So you're saying, okay, good. Well, that's in your house. I'll go back and get it. You don't have the right to go in and say, well, where is it? I'm coming in. You said that was mine. That's my pledge. Or you borrowed that. I'm coming in to get it. He says, you don't have that right. You have the right to your possession. That man does need to go into his house. He does need to bring out what is yours, but you do not have the right to go in his house. Isn't that fascinating? You know, there are laws in regards to repossessing. If you have lent something to someone and now they cannot pay it back, you can repossess. A lot of times that happens with vehicles or other things like that that's been borrowed. They go, I'm going to have to repossess that house, or I'm going to have to repossess that. But there are certain laws that restrict that in a way that respects their dignity. You know, we on one side, you said, well, we're not going to put possessions over people. But on the other side, you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to respect the dignity of someone's house. Person's dignity is based on their personal space. This is theirs. So we ought to teach our children to respect someone else's dignity in their household, right? We should say, this is their house. This is their things. These are their possessions. We don't tear it up. You know, I see those things kind of come in balance there. I'm not putting possessions over people. But at the same time, I don't come in and act like I don't care what else belongs to someone else. Do you know if someone breaks into your house, you have the right at nighttime? You do not have to run away. You can shoot them. And we call that the castle doctrine. And it means every man's house is his own. It's his castle. He has the right to defend it. You have a personal space, and there's something that God acknowledges here in this law. Don't violate that in regards to lending. So there's an aspect of making practical application. I would say, this is my application of this in my own life. I don't walk into someone's house uninvited. Some people want to do that as a joke or a gag or scare somebody like that. That's not a good idea. There's something special, and that's why breaking and entering, or thievery, is so. It's not so much the possessions that are taken, but it's the personal space that's violated. Someone came into my house. And you know, if you're a friend, even if you're a guest, if you're not supposed to be there, you ought not be walking around and going in other places. It says you have a certain aspect. You say, I respect their right that they have a personal space. Oftentimes, I don't tell someone I'm coming over to their house. I ask them if I can come to their house. It makes a difference. It shows respect. If I drop in on someone, maybe unexpectedly, I'm not saying you can't do that, but I'm going to ask them very carefully, is it a good time? Because you're in your personal space. And if I sense any hesitancy about that, well, I know I need to go, because there's a respect for that person that God wants you to have. I don't have a right to someone else's time. Many times if I call someone, wasn't planned or something like that, weren't expecting it, I always, one of the first questions, say, is this a good time to talk? It's showing respect for other people. There is an aspect of other-centeredness that ought to be a part of every part of our lives. And when you interact with someone, you realize, oh, this is theirs. This is not mine. I don't have the right to just barge in and do what I want to do. Here's another principle from these laws of generosity. Promptly pay those who work for you. We see this in verse 14 and 15. He says, thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. There's this element that your work, your time, is your life, and that's valuable. And if you engage in working for someone else, you've got a contract, you're going to be paid for something, they've got their heart set on that. I don't care what kind of job, I don't care what business you're in. If you're working a job, you are expecting, I'm going to get some compensation out of this. There's something that you're expecting to receive from that. And he says, do not delay to pay it, even one evening, one night. Make sure that you get that. So there's an aspect that says, as an employer, there is this element of looking out and saying, what are the needs of my employees? I'm not just using people. I worked for a man in our church, sadly, and I did pool construction, and so he was laying the inside. Oh, I would say it's like concrete, but it was a special kind of soft concrete that's very smooth that would be the pool liner, and so he would put that in, and I was the wheelbarrow boy, so I was 18, I'm out there in the hot sun pulling them in there, and I worked through the summer. And I think I got paid for the first couple weeks. And then I went 2 months without being paid. And I didn't have much of the courage back then to ask him about it. I did, at the end of the summer, I did ask him. Had to go over to his house. And he had to say, well, how much do you, he didn't know. I had to tell him how much I owed. It wasn't good, it wasn't right. He was not being thoughtful of someone else. And you know what? Love will prompt an employer to consider the financial needs of his employees. And that day, the arrangement for most times for a hired worker was not someone who was a land, it was someone that was in hard times often. And they had to go out and work, and they would just go out and say, hey, I'm ready for a job. It might, you know, see these type of things where guys will be at Home Depot and someone comes in with a project and they're just looking for somebody to pick them up for a day to work. He said, you got a day laborer like that, you pay them that night. Jesus told a parable about that where he hired workers throughout the day and he paid them that evening in accordance with the law of God. Jeremiah 22:13 says, woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that uses his neighbor's service without wages and giveth him not for his work. Someone works, they ought to be paid, and it ought to be something where someone comes to our house and does something for us. It ought not to be like, oh, oops, I forgot. It ought to be at the forefront of our thought thinking, I know that you need this. I know that you want this. And I'm going to make sure you're paid in a timely manner. It's important for us as a church that the people who are working for us that we pay them in a timely manner. When we get that bill, it's something very serious to me personally to get that to Don so that Don can give that check to them. We can find a way to get it to them personally, and they know it's coming because they've set their heart on that. And it would be wrong. It would be unrighteous. It would be a sin not to give it to them. And then we see another principle here in verses 19. Verse 17. He says, "Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge." This word, pervert the judgment, means to turn aside justice. What is their right? What is the obligation? And so behind this, he says, that's a big idea there, and he's going to give examples of what that means. And he's actually going to specify it in verses 19 through 21. So I think 19 through 21 is related to the concept he's telling him of the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. Why? Because in every one of these verses, he says, it shall be for the stranger and for the fatherless and for the widow in verse 19, 20, and 21. Those three words are overlapped with verse 17. There's such a strong connection between these that I think he's setting forth a general principle that's already mentioned in Deuteronomy 16, 19, thou shalt not wrest judgment. If you're going to have right dealings with man, if you're going to have a right relationship with God, there needs to be justice or equity along this side. And he said, this is what equity looks like. This is what righteousness is. Don't turn it aside. They have a certain right upon you, even as someone who needs something from you, as a poor person, as a fatherless. And in fact, this falls in the curses. Deuteronomy 27, we're going to come to it. He's going to give a long list of things that are cursed. And one of the curses is, cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger and fatherless and widow. So you're dealing here with a protected class. They have needs, and we have responsibilities to them. Not enough to just look upon their plight. You must do something for them. And when one of these things here, he says, so he's basically saying you must meet your obligation to these people, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Special consideration should be given to widows. Look at this. In verse 17, he says, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. Now, over here at the first part, he says, you can take someone's raiment for their pledge. They're so poor, all they have is one garment, and they say, I'm going to need some pledge on that. He says, all I've got is my garment. He said, all right, I'll take it from you. But what did they have to do? They had to return it at night. But if you had a widow woman, you're not even allowed to do that. Does that make sense? There was something, the law puts a certain protection upon a widow. And it's something that's good. The Bible says that a church is to take widows into the payroll of the church if they are a widow indeed and they meet certain restrictions. So there's an aspect that says they don't have family that can help take care of them. They've lost a husband, and there's certain requirements of their life. They've shown a good testimony in their life. And you have a widow like that, he says, the church needs to meet their needs and pay for their housing and for everything that's needed. Take care of them. That's what God says. There's a special consideration for widows. My grandmother lost my grandfather when my dad was 16 years of age. I never met my grandfather. And she lived, I say, well, she's still alive. She's 90 plus years old, and so I guess I'm going to figure out how old my dad is. Okay, yeah, it's 50 years. So, yeah, she lived 50 years as a widow. It's a long time. My dad planted a church in Wichita, Kansas. My dad's older sister was a missionary in Malawi, Africa, and her other son was a youth pastor in Oklahoma City. We're all long ways away from her. You know, there's an ordinary, godly man who made my grandmother his special consideration. And he'd mow her grass. He would change her air filters in her. And you have to go underneath the house. It wasn't an easy thing to do. It was always spider webs. I hated doing it when I had to do it when I was out there. He'd fix her plumbing. He'd work on our car. Whatever her needs were, he said, I'm going to take care of you. And I know that you guys do that for people. You see someone that says, you know, there's someone that deserves some special consideration. I'm going to make sure that their needs are met. I'll sacrifice for them. And God says, that's righteousness. That's good. And you know what God also says? He says, I want you to make a special provision for the poor. Read this in verse 19 through 21. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and thou hast forgotten a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. And thou shalt, when thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs of it again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And when thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, and for the fatherless, and for the widow. So three different avenues, he says, and maybe you're just going along and you're picking up stuff and you're sheaving all these things and you're putting it in the cart and you're bouncing along and you're going home and all of a sudden, boom, boom, and out falls two sheaves, big thing, on the ground. He says, don't go back and pick them up. Leave them. Huh? Those are mine. Those are for the poor. God, because it's interesting, it doesn't say that you threw them out there on purpose. It says if it happens, if you forget, if it falls, this is the providence of God. And you say, oops, I guess that's for somebody else. God wants that for us. There's somebody else that has a need more than I do. Can you imagine someone whose grape baskets are full? I mean, their grape harvest is so good. They've been gleaning and they got all their grapes and they go, oh, I need another basket. Oh, this is going to be so good. Oh, this is great. And you're looking through it. But you can get to a place where all of a sudden you're like, I'm going to get every last one. When you're looking in there and you're trying to go through it, and if I see it, I want it, I must have it. Why would someone do that? You know what? You can become greedy. Did you know that having possessions does not make you not greedy? In fact, having possessions can make you more greedy. I've got it. And I want it, and no one's going to take it from me. God says you need to have an open hand to leave some behind for someone else. Maybe someone might have the fear of want. Well, I remember that one year we kind of ran out. I need to make sure I got all that I can get. Don't live your life in fear of what's going to happen. You know you've got a God who's going to provide for you. Did you know that here's a rich person? They've got a lot. They got all these grapes. They got all these sheaves. They've got this property. It's theirs. They're enjoying it. And God says, do not reap out the edges of the sin. When you come to it, just leave those out there on the edges. Let the poor people come and get that. And if something falls, let them get that. And you know what? You can have a heart of an evil eye towards the things that God is giving to the poor. You say, how's that possible? Think about David. Nathan tells him that story. He says, you had all those sheep and you wanted the one sheep from the one lamb. That's exactly the evil heart that we can have. And God says, don't envy, don't be greedy over the little portion, the little piece that God wants you to give to somebody else. Yet we're more like Ebenezer Scrooge than we'd like to admit. You know what God doesn't want you to do? He does not want you to consume all that you have. I don't know your circumstances, but your goal should not be to live paycheck to paycheck. Everything that I have, I spend it up and I use it and I consume it. God says, where's your portion to give to others? Think about this. If you drop some coins on the floor, don't pick them up. I'm not saying that's the law of God. I'm just saying, think about it that way. How many times we drop pennies on the floor and they're worth nothing. Oh, where are they? Oh man, they're mine. Oh, I gotta get them back. Oh. But we can have that where possessions consume us and we consume our possessions. And God says, that's not who I am. I'm a heart of love. See, there's a focus of life that says, me, me, me. What can I get out of it? Can I get all that I can get out of it? And there's no thought for other people. And God says, I want you to make provision for the poor. You know what Boaz demonstrates what this law taught? I want you to understand Can you imagine being the judge in Israel? Judge, we caught him. He was walking along and he dropped a sheaf on the ground and he picked it back up and took it into his house. Can you think that there was ever a court case like that? Did you notice that there are no penalties described for these things? Of all these commands, there's only one that there's worth a penalty for, and I think that's probably the only one that, I say only one, but I get a little bit too strong, I guess. But that seems to be the one that you would expect that would actually come before a judge. All the others is God's not trying to legislate generosity. He's trying to inspire it, motivate it. See, there probably was not a consequence if you did not do it. God just said, this is how I want you to live. I don't want you to have this kind of mindset. I want you to have this kind of mindset. And it's totally different. Totally opposite. What did Boaz do? He called Ruth my daughter. He spoke kindly to her. He didn't look down on her. Oh, here's another grubby person coming along trying to take from my field. He was kind to her. She was a Moabite. He was kind. He invited her to join his own female servants in chapter 2. And he forbade the men to do anything wrong, harass her. In fact, he provided her and said, you know what? We have some water bottles up here. That's for our workers, but you can have some too. Come on up here. You can get water, refresh yourself. And when he saw her, he blessed her in verse 12. He invited her to come to his table. And then he went around to his workers and said, I know the law says that if you accidentally drop some, but I want you to drop some on purpose for her to get. And you know what happened when she had so much stuff? She came back with all this provision. And Naomi, when she saw it, she was like, you don't normally get that kind of stuff when you go around searching for the fields. She saw the generosity. You know what? Boaz looked at Ruth and he says, I know that you have placed yourself underneath the wings of the Almighty. Like a mother bird, you have trusted yourself to him. Do you know who Boaz saw himself as? He was the wings. I'm the one who demonstrates the love and the kindness. It's my generous heart. And that's what God wants. You know what? This really does touch on how God wants to be deal with poverty in America. You know, our welfare system, I believe, actually oppresses the poor. Because it does not do what this law says. What did they have to do to get their food? They had to work. They had to gather it. There was a certain level of respect and dignity. Their needs were met and their dignity was honored. And we come to a place where we debase people by giving something for nothing. And we teach dependence and it teaches a cycle and it doesn't honor the Lord. God doesn't want the government to meet the needs of the poor. He wants you as an individual family to meet someone that you know that's in need and you meet that person's need. As God provides, as God makes available, you help, you be generous because this is who God is. Let's look finally at the last things here. What are the motivations? I said that he's not just legislating. He's providing motivations. There's spiritual reasons for why we ought to be generous here. And the ultimate reason here is that God is generous. Do you want to be like God? You think about each one of these things. What about food and raiment? We'll look at Matthew 6. He says, if he feeds the birds, are you not better than they? If he clothes the lilies of the field, will he not also clothe you? For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. I have a God who's generous. He's going to meet my needs. If I need food, he's going to provide it. If I need shelter and clothing, he is going to give it to me. I can trust him. He's a father. You know about the law of covering, about not taking someone's covering? God says in Exodus 22, 27, he says, and it shall come to pass, if you do not give that garment back to him, and when he crieth to me, I will hear. Why? For I am gracious. There it is laid out for you. I am the gracious God. That's why your actions cannot be, I'll just hold on to mine own and I'll let you suffer over there. You must be generous to other people. How about the hired laborers? Did Jesus, in his story, in his parable, give a parable about how God's generosity, and he gives that hired, everybody gets paid, right? But how does that story go? He agrees with someone in the morning and says, I'll pay you a day's wage. And that's what a penny was. It was a full day's wage. All right, I'll meet the day's wage. He found somebody at 12 o'clock and he says, I'll pay you a day's wage. He finds someone at 3 o'clock and he said, I'll pay you a day. He finds someone at 4 o'clock and says, I'll pay you a day's wage. And they come together and he gives the people at 4 o'clock the same amount as all the others. And he gives them a full day's wage. Because they needed something to eat that day. And the others looked at him and said, why didn't you give us more? You know what God says? Is your eye evil because mine is good? You want to see the heart of God? He is generous. We can get upset at God being generous to somebody else. That's how wicked we are. But the reality is God gives you more than you deserve. He meets your needs. He'll give you more than you deserve. And he really does care for those that cannot provide for themselves. We've already seen this in Deuteronomy 10. In light of what you just heard, listen to Deuteronomy 10, 17 and 18. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God and a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute judgment or justice of the fatherless and widow and loveth the stranger and giving him food and raiment. When God commands you to give them food and make sure they've got their raiment, you're doing nothing less than what God does for other people. And you know what he's motivating them by? He motivates them by their salvation. Look down at verse 18. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Hasn't he been gracious to you? Not just in your physical possessions, but in your spiritual redemption. Can't you remember who you were? Can't you remember that you were a poor man, poor in spirit, destitute, on your way to a devil's hell? And God had mercy and graciousness. He didn't consider himself in robbery. He gave himself. He emptied himself for us upon the cross. Why can't we be gracious to him? When God has given us an eternity of heavenly wealth, why do we struggle to give the extra of our earthly wealth? Let me say that again. When God has given you an eternity of heavenly wealth, why do we struggle to give the extra of our earthly wealth? It's not right. We ought to have at least compassion upon... Israel should have had compassion on the poor and the fathers because they knew what it was like to be a stranger. They knew what it was like not to get a day off from work. They were slaves. God had granted them salvation. You think about it. Think about it this way. I wanted us to read the story of 2 Kings 4 in our earlier reading. In Israel, there was a widow woman, special consideration for the widow. And what's happening? The creditor's coming, and he's going to take her children, and he's going to sell her away. And her husband was one of the prophets, and he had died, and there was no provision. I mean, we're talking about a society of anybody that should have been cared for was this lady. And there was going to be no hope for them. You know what was going on? The nation of Israel had given themselves over to Baal. And when you serve another god, you are no longer loving and compassionate. You cannot love the true and only God, or love something other than the one true God, and have a heart full of love, because he is the only source of that love. You see, what's going on is, when you and I are begrudging of giving to someone else, it doesn't just mean that we're stingy, it means that we're idol worshipers. We love someone else other than our God because we're not willing to give. It's a big problem of the heart. See, when you turn to God, you will not lack love or compassion for those around you. See, God's dealing with our hearts, not just legislating external behavior. He wants to get down to who we are and why we do what we do. No, and honestly, is God gracious, but God evaluates our actions towards others. We see this in verse 13 and 15. He says in verse 13 at the end, And the person will bless thee, and it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God. God considers it righteous. It says before the Lord. It's in his presence. Verse 15, look at it's the opposite. He sets his heart on something, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. So the response of the person who is in the need, how they respond to you, God says, oh, wait, look at this person. I'm going to tell you, people have done something for me, and I go away, and you don't hear it. You don't know it. Maybe I send you a thank you note. Maybe something comes about. Hopefully I don't forget. But you know what we do? We say, thank the Lord. This is a blessing. Look what someone's done for us. We didn't deserve this. Do you know what? You don't have to hear that from the person. God hears it in heaven. When someone else is blessing you because of what you did for them. But if you on the opposite side, you're stingy and you're holding back and someone goes, I can't believe they did that to me. I can't believe they must use me, Lord. Lord, would you take care of my needs? God, I need you. And they're crying out to God. God sees that too and he says, oh, that's a sin. See, it does matter how people think about you. This passage kind of deals with that. Now, if they're inaccurate and they're wrong and they've got a wrong perspective, God understands that too. A curse causeless shall not come. But if somebody has a legitimate grief against you, God sees that aching heart and he says he evaluates you on the basis of how you've treated other people. This is serious. We ought to fear the Lord. James 5:4 talks about people, hired laborers who cry out. They've reaped in your field and their labors have been kept back by you by fraud. He says, they've entered into the ears of the Lord of battles, of armies, the Lord of Sabaoth. He's coming. And then the last point that we see in motivation here is that God will bless you for your generosity. Look down at verse 19. Look at this wonderful promise. If you do not grab of the sheaves, and you say, oh no, I dropped the sheaf. I'm not going to go back for it. I'm going to leave the corners. Oh, there's those good grapes over there. Oh, the biggest, juiciest one was over there. Oh, I wish I could have them. No, you're not going to do without. Why? Because it says that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hands. God will see when you're generous. He'll know when you gave to that person. He'll know when you opened your hand. And he says, I'll make sure that you don't run out. I'll make sure that you have what you need. And I'm going to tell you, a God who can bless is a God who can do a whole lot more than physical blessing. I want God to bless my relationships. And I want God to bless my outreach. And I want God to bless every part of my life. And if God will be blessing me because I will have a heart of love and generosity to others, you can't get a better deal than that. You know what this requires? You're not. What I'm saying is you really don't lose out by giving to God. Have faith in Him. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, lose your life for His sake. Give your life to Him. And you know what people think? They say, no, I can't give my life to God because He's a stingy, miser, thief. And if I give my life to Him, He'll take it from me. Blasphemy. God is nothing but a giver. And you give your life to Him. You place yourself in His hands. He will meet your needs. He will bless you. You will find Him blessing in every way. God does not want to hurt you. He wants to bless you. He is not a thief. The reality here of God's word is you and I need to believe God to be a giver. You need to trust Him. And your last blank there should be colored in, but it's not here. Live like God, the giver. When you believe Him to be the giver and you know Him to be that, you will live as God is the giver. There's a song that says, His love has no limits, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundaries, no none to name. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. What do you believe about God? Do you see Him as an open-handed God to you? If you do, you will be open-handed to those around you. Do you know Hudson Taylor told that story about Peter to every church he went, about the man who died because the fishermen wouldn't help him? Do you know what he was calling for people to do? not to have compassion for other people in the realm of finances. He was trying to arouse people to have compassion for men who were dying and going to hell. You say, oh, we should love people by giving to them. But you know what? You love them by giving them the gospel. And if you walk with God, that will be an overflow. I've got a debt I've got to pay. I've got to give you the truth of God's word. I want to tell you who He is. He's a good God. And I love Him. And you can know Him too. I'm going to invite Brother Hiles to come, the pianist to come. We're going to sing a song of dedication, invitation. But you know, God may be speaking to your heart tonight in terms of this morning and saying, I want you to repent. You have not had a Christ-honoring, a God-reflecting attitude towards your possessions, and that must change today. Commit. Ask for forgiveness of Him and commit your life. Say, I'm going to give to you my life. It's yours. And I'm on my possession. I'm going to live with generosity because of your generosity to me. May God help us. I invite you to stand as we come to sing this song.
Take your hymnals to 149. 149 in your hymnals. He giveth more grace.